Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are the one who strengthens us, who redeems us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Recently, I came across the following story. A young man named John received a parrot as a gift. The parrot had a bad attitude and even worse vocabulary, and every word out of the parrot's mouth was rude, obnoxious, and laced with profanity. John tried and tried to change the bird's attitude by consistently saying only polite words, playing soft music, and anything else he could think of to clean up the bird's vocabulary. Finally, he was fed up, and he yelled at the parrot. The parrot yelled back. John shook the parrot. The parrot got angrier and even ruder, and John, in desperation, threw up his hands, grabbed the bird, and threw him in the freezer. And for a few minutes, the parrot squawked and squawked and squawked and kicked and screamed. Then suddenly, there was total quiet. Not a peep was heard for over a minute. Fearing that he'd hurt the parrot, John quickly opened the door to the freezer. And the parrot calmly stepped out onto John's outstretched arm and said, "I believe I may have offended you with my language and actions. I'm sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior." John was stunned at the bird's change in the bird's attitude, and he was about to ask the parrot what had made such a dramatic change in his behavior. The bird continued, "May I ask what the turkey did?" When someone else does something wrong or angers us, often we do everything we can to make them recognize the wrong that they did. And to a degree, that's okay. But like John with the parrot, sometimes we go overboard. Sometimes what happens is that people do repent. They feel bad and they say they're sorry. And we have a hard time believing them. Or we just don't accept it because we're still so angry at them. Today, as we hear the story of the election of Matthias, we are challenged to consider how we think about Judas, who Matthias is replacing in the 12. Now, the reason they had to have that 12th disciple, or apostle, they felt, was because Jesus chose 12 to coincide with the 12 tribes of Israel. So they wanted to get that number back to 12. First of all, what happens to Judas after the betrayal isn't quite consistent in the four Gospels, or even mentioned in all four Gospels, and in Acts. In Matthew chapter 27, Judas repents, brings the money back to the priest, saying, "I sinned by betraying innocent blood," and gave the money back to him. The priest took the money, but because it was blood money, they figured they couldn't put it in the treasury, so they bought a potter's field to bury foreigners in, and Judas hung himself. Mark and Luke don't make any mention of Judas after the betrayal. We don't know what happened with Judas after that. Well, we do with Luke, and I'll explain in just a minute. In John really doesn't say much either. But in Acts, written by the author of Luke, we hear the following. "Now this man acquired a feeling with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and his bowels gushed out." It's a pretty picture, isn't it? "And this became known to all the field residents of Jerusalem as the field of blood." According to the author of Luke, Acts, Judas bought the field. Matthew says, The priest brought the field. And actually the word that's in Acts means more of a small farm than just a field. But what's very interesting, if you notice in your Bible, 18 to 20 of the Acts passage has parentheses around them. Those passages are not included in some of the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament. The early church made a concerted effort to cast Judas in a negative light. What are we to think of Judas? However, in recent times, there have been attempts made to rehabilitate the image of Judas. Reverend John Killinger, a noted preacher in our country, writes in an article in the Christian Century magazine entitled Missing the Resurrection. I think he wrote it back around 2006 sometime. He says, the same revisionist spirit that animates the Da Vinci Code crowd is taking another look at the zealot who may have led soldiers to Jesus with the intention of forcing a cataclysmic denouement and a speedy arrival of the heavenly kingdom. What if Judas actually had more faith in Jesus' preaching than the other disciples did, so that he believed this would happen and was cruelly rewarded for it by his jealous confreres? The truth is, we will never know, at least in this life. We'll never know if Judas was good or bad, or if he did it because Jesus wanted him to, which is some of the things that the gospel according to Judas talks about, but that gospel wasn't written until about 200-300, well after the time of the other gospels. But Killinger does remind us, the winners get to write the history. And so we have Judas cast in a negative light. The thing is, Jesus had Judas in his inner circle. Now, if we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, he could read people's hearts and everything, he took Judas in. He made Judas the treasurer. In the Gospel of Luke, Judas does not leave to set up the betrayal until after the Last Supper. Now, think about that. Jesus, knowing that Judas is going to go off and betray him, still invites Judas to the table and feeds him with the bread and the cup. Makes a covenant with him. Jesus still loved Judas. I've been reading a small book entitled Tattoos on the Heart by the Jesuit priest Father Gregory Boyle, who I'm going to have the wonderful opportunity to listen to for a week this summer at Chautauqua. He's a priest at the Dolores Mission in Los Angeles. It's a community right in the heart of the area of the city that is sometimes called the gang capital of the world, where most of the gangs live and fight it out against each other. And his and the church's mission has been to reach out to these gangs, and they experience the worst that these gangs have to offer, and they continue to love them, to work with them. Through various homeboy industries which he and the church started, which like remove tattoos, bakery, and other industries like that, he brought people in from the gangs to work in these businesses, and many times members of rival gangs were working side by side in these industries. And he's transformed the lives of many of these gang youth and earned their respect by loving them even when they are at their worst. We as humans have a tendency to write people off and not want to have anything to do with them. It's Mother's Day. I'm reflective of my mother, who helped me to understand that everyone deserves love, no matter who they were. As a child with a hearing problem, I was often bullied at school, growing up in elementary school. And I would get so angry and want to lash out. But Mom was always the one that sat me down, calmed me down, and said, if you get angry and upset at them, it's just going to make it worse. That's what the Bible warns us against. In a day and age when it seems like everyone is mad at or hates everyone, this is a lesson I think we need to relearn. That we need to learn to let go of our anger at people who hurt us. That we need to learn to love them. In a Huffington Post article, Trudy Smith shares a personal encounter. A woman. She writes, "You're very beautiful," the man on the corner commented as I walked by. His voice was calm. He might not have meant any harm, but he was just one of many men who have offered their unsolicited opinions of my appearance over the past week. One of whom had stepped into my path, got in my face as he delivered his creepy line. I had had enough. I turned toward him, furrowed my brow, and said with irritation, "I don't want your opinion." "Oh, okay," I heard him say in a sarcastic voice as I turned around. "Well then, have a nice day." And he yelled at me as I started to cross the street, and his voice got louder as I got further away from him. "And actually, don't have a nice day, and you're ugly." I stared straight ahead, she said, walked resolutely, toward the elevated rail station, but my heart rate was up. He sounded unstable. His disproportionate fury told me that this was not a person in control of himself. I didn't want to become the target of his pent-up aggression about who knows what. As I sat down on the train, I took a few deep breaths to calm myself, but I couldn't help replaying the scene in my mind, thinking of what I would have liked to have said to him. But then later in the article, after she's had an encounter with a man who kind of says the same thing, but the two of them begin to talk with one another. And it was a much more positive encounter. She realizes the following. Ultimately, we all are looking for love and respect. I believe that one or both of these unmet needs have been at the root of every negative experience I have ever had with a stranger. Many of the men who catcall women on the street don't have any social skills or repertoire for engaging with the opposite sex in a healthy way, and they act or react out of their own loneliness and pain. This doesn't excuse the behavior or make it any easier to deal with when I'm the target of their dysfunctional efforts. But it does help me to understand it. Working towards justice and speaking the truth are things that I'm still learning to do in love instead of anger. It's easier to do when I remember that my enemies are not the other human beings, but destructive behaviors and the belief systems that drive them. Behaviors, beliefs, and people can change. So what do we do with Judas? What do we do with the Judases of the world? I think Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice had it right in their award-winning musical, Jesus Christ Superstar, the original play and the original movie. Judas, in the end, is seen as being in heaven. What other result could there be from the one who said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing"? There cannot be another result. We need to learn we learn to let go of our hate and our anger, to learn to love the person, but not the action or the words that anger us. Yes, there still may need to be consequences, but we can still love the person. Amen.